Let us pray together.
Our Heavenly Father, we hear your call tonight, that you call us to take up our cross, to share in the sufferings of Christ, and to follow him. Even, Lord, to share in the baptism with which he is baptized. Lord, we answer yes to that call. And we pray for courage and for strength to persevere. And through all our sufferings, Lord, we pray that they would glorify you. And that we would learn to humbly trust you as Christ did. Lord, as we continue to study 2 Corinthians and all that it teaches us about the way of the cross, we pray that tonight also, Lord, you would please teach us and instruct us, not just with words that pass through our minds and are forgotten, but in a way that will shape and mold our whole lives for you. In the name, the holy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So let us turn together again to 2 Corinthians and to chapter 5. And tonight we come to verses 12 through 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 12 to 17. Let us hear God's word. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Tonight, I want to give an appeal to you. An appeal for true heart religion. I want to summon you to seek that true Christian faith of the heart. True religion to what Paul calls the heart. Because that is what Paul is doing in this passage. He's appealing to the Corinthians to have heart religion. And he's appealing to them to turn away from the corrupting influences that have affected their whole view of the Christian life. And in the hope that they'll be reconciled to Paul and his genuine ministry, and so be reconciled to Christ himself. And what you'll hear over the next few chapters is Paul giving this appeal, that they will come back to Christ and the real gospel message, and to living out the genuine Christian faith, which is of, he says, the heart. He says in verse 12 that he's writing to them so that they may have an answer, a response to those who boast in appearance and not in heart. Now that verse might be just about the most important one in the whole letter for understanding what 2 Corinthians is about, what's going on. It sums up everything Paul's doing in the letter, why he's writing. It's so that they will learn to glory in and to choose and celebrate religion of the heart not one of appearance only. And he says, look, I'm putting up this defense for my ministry, as we're seeing Paul's defending his old way of doing things. He's saying, it's not so you'll boast in me, not so I'll be put up on some pedestal, but so that you will learn what is genuine, true ministry and true Christian faith. And he's saying it's so they will glory in this religion of the heart, not appearance. Do you need to hear that message? Have you drifted away from the simplicity, the sincerity of the gospel religion of the heart? Let me remind you again of the situation in Corinth. The people of the church had had their heads turned by this new group of teachers, these interlopers. And they are the ones who are boasting in appearance. This is not some vague generic thing Paul's referring to. He's referring specifically to these false teachers who are taking over the church. More literally, in the Greek it says they boasted in the face. They gloried in the face instead of the heart. Now understand, this is much more than just two different groups of missionaries having a turf war or a personality clash. This is not about two different styles where the substance is the same. Paul is speaking about two completely different religions, two different faiths and two different gospels, one of the face and one of the heart. This is deadly serious. This group working their way into the church have often been compared to the sophists of that time, the traveling philosophical speakers who were making their living off the back of their public speaking skills. And so they would cultivate their gifts and their appearances to gain popularity. They were the people who were with it. They were entertaining. They looked good. And their whole goal was to earn glory and fame. Maybe today you'd compare them to spin doctors or publicists, where it's all about putting on a good image, or prosperity preachers. People who tell people what they want to hear for personal gain. Paul says they've got to have true religion of the heart. Now, in fact, in that verse, Paul is referring to a very famous verse in the scriptures. To 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. Now, that's the incident, if you remember, where the Lord chose David to be king instead of Saul. Remember how Samuel, the prophet, is sent to anoint David. And even though David was so young and ruddy-faced, he did not look like a king. Especially compared to tall and strong Saul, who appeared to be the package. But the Lord said to Samuel, the Lord does not judge as man judges. The Lord does not look at the outward appearance, but at the heart. Or in the Greek scriptures, Paul used, the Lord does not look at the face, but the heart. You see, what's gone wrong is that they, inspired by these teachers, were judging everything by face, by appearance. What mattered was worldly status. And so your race, your money, your social class, your reputation, your gifts, your rank, or your title. And so poor, weak, sick Paul, often in prison, don't listen to him. We know Paul was the genuine apostle, that his ministry sacrificially was Christ-like of suffering for others. But to these very worldly-minded Corinthians, he did not appear to be God's servant. But heart religion that is truly pleasing to God. Listen to what Paul says about it. It's about plain speaking, not performance. Verse 11 could be translated, but we are plain to you and to God. Paul says throughout, he's not trying to impress people with his eloquence and his rhetorical skills. And Christianity is not about putting on an impressive song and dance show to draw a crowd. Neither is it about outward form or rite and ritual. Although many in the church have always reduced it to that or overemphasized the importance of those things. It's not about emotionally manipulating people through a performance or impressing people by how well you speak. You see, to the sophists, what they said really didn't matter. That even obscure the truth. It didn't matter as long as it sounded good and it looked good. And Paul's saying the mark of real ministry and heart religion is it's clear and it's plain. It is about simply communicating the truth. You call a spade a spade. It doesn't draw attention to itself by its methods. It makes the message of the gospel plain. When I came, says Paul, in 1 Corinthians, it was not with excellence of speech. It's all about Jesus Christ. Faithfully, simply preached. It's about the truth, the content that matters. God used stuttering Moses, youthful Jeremiah, red-faced David. It's his word through them that matters. So all distractions out the way. That's real ministry. So the truth so that a child can understand it. He's also showing them that heart religion is not about praise, but about persuading. Remember, this group, their whole goal is they want to be popular. They want people to praise them and applaud them. Oh, what skill. What a wise, godly person. What a good speaker. But Paul says, I'm not after anyone's applause. I don't want you to boast in me. He says, I'm here to persuade. Persuade, he says. His goal is to win men and women to the truth. To convince them, to convict them. His goal is to win them to the gospel and the love of Christ. So he knows the message will not always be popular. But he knows some will repent and believe. But then you could say with that heart religion does not judge others. It doesn't write them off or condemn them. Because it's this gospel of peace that's being offered, this reconciliation to all. So it's not self-promotion, but Christ promotion persuasively. It's about pointing to him. Didn't he say, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord? We can also say that this religion of the heart is about character, not charisma. Throughout, how many times have we heard Paul say, he's acted transparently. And he's emphasized his genuine honesty, that his life is an open book. And he's saying again, what really counts is holiness. Not how talented someone is. But religion of the face boasts in charisma. It's caught up with peoples and personalities. Charisma in the sense that some people just have that larger in life personality. But also some people just have bigger gifts. Whether that's a great mind or performing abilities, skill with languages or businesses, whatever it might be. But they're all nothing without love, godliness, humility. And remember, isn't this what we've been hearing in this letter? Is the glory of the gospel. Chapter 3, heart religion. The great contrast Paul made there between the old covenant and the new. In the old, the glory was great. In the rituals, the covenant given through Moses. But it was fading. What's the glory in the new? That the Holy Spirit changes hearts. Writes God's law within. That he reveals to us the glory of God in the face of Christ. We commune with God as we know him and believe in him. And that he transforms broken people into new creations. Makes us into godliness. He's saying this is what matters. This change of heart. Godliness. Holiness. Love for God. Love for people. So understand, this is what he's saying when he's saying, have you really got the real thing? Heart religion. So using himself as an example, this is what Paul is saying really in verses 16 and 17. Although he gives a description, he's really giving an appeal. And he's saying to this church, stop judging according to the flesh. Stop thinking in such a worldly way about other people and other Christians. According to the glory or status of the flesh. Now, Paul phrases that as a command in this third person way, referring to himself. Because that's a very humble way to teach others. Now, think about this. Paul is the very one that they are judging according to the flesh. But rather than come out and so say it then directly, which would risk being self-serving, he says it in this roundabout way to say, well, look at me and how I'm doing it as an example. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Like me, he says, look, learn not to judge by the flesh, by appearance. Stop judging Christians by who they were or by what the world values. Those old standards have passed away. Perhaps we once judged Christ that way, he says. As I once did as a persecuting Pharisee. I thought that the cross meant Christ was rejected and an imposter. But now my eyes have been opened to the glory. We don't see him that way any longer. We know he's the Son of God. So he's wonderfully gently appealing to the church to say, stop living by worldly standards. Stop judging in worldly ways. It's not about the face and appearance. And then he comes to the real heart of it, doesn't he? And he says, true heart religion is all about sacrificial service. Not self-fulfillment, but sacrificial suffering. Self-denial that puts other people first. It's about self-giving love. He's saying, that's the real gospel. That's the real way of life. He tells us in verse 14, he is compelled by the love of Christ. That word compel is a powerful word in the Greek. It means bound, pressured, squeezed, pushed. It's used in the Gospels for when the crowd was pressing in on the Lord Jesus, almost to the point of crushing him and forced in one direction. It's very homely, but I think the best picture I've heard of that word is it's like when you squeeze a tube of toothpaste. It's got only one way to go. It's pushed out. Paul's, that's what he's saying. He's saying, I've got to do this. I can't do anything but this. Because the power of the love of Christ is so strong. I'm pressured and pushed into it. Paul's saying, this is what really motivates me. This great love of Christ. He's captured by it. He's pushed by it. He can't do anything else. So he says in verse 13, if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. That phrase, beside ourselves, means something like crazy, mad. Perhaps some of his enemies, this other group, were claiming Paul was mad. Look at him, destroying himself in his ministry, going through all these shipwrecks, beatings. You've got to be mad, Paul. Look how he's wearing himself out. And he's, through his sicknesses and through his weaknesses and traveling onwards always, it's insane. And that's how the world judges Christians who serve Christ. Not so, says Paul. It is for God to serve him. And actually, I am in my right mind. I'm actually sacrificially serving you, Corinthians. But hear the point. Paul was so captured and driven by the love of Christ, people said he was mad. His willingness to sacrifice for the good of others looked absolutely crazy. Sometimes we speak about being madly in love. Madly in love. That's me, says Paul. I'm madly bound by the love of Christ. It's possible too. There's an allusion here to this idea of kind of trances or ecstatic visions. The false teachers, reading into something later on in the letter, seemed to make great claims of visions they'd had from God, and that was their authority, and that's what motivated them. And Paul's saying, you want to know my glorious spiritual vision? You want to know what I'm driven by? It's the love of Christ. That's what I boast in. That's my all and everything. But Paul says, what's compelled him to live so sacrificially? The love of Christ himself. Christ's sacrificial service for others. His amazing self-giving love. Because he says, for we judge thus, one died for all, then all died. And he died for all that those who live should live no longer for themselves. Hear the appeal, he says, that we who live, that is we who are alive in Christ, should no longer live for ourselves but for Christ. Because, here's the reason, because Christ so sacrificially gave himself for us. We give our lives in costly service because of the enormity of what he's done. And look at his words. He's saying it's the generosity, it's the sheer selflessness of Christ's sacrificial suffering that has so overwhelmed him. That Christ gave himself for all, for everyone. He gave himself for all. Meaning quite specifically, he gave himself in our place. taking our place to be cursed of God and to die, pouring out his life even to death on the cross for guilty sinners. He gave up everything to save others. And he's saying, it's this, the hugeness of it, the grandness of the love of Christ. He gave himself for me. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And his heart's just so aflame with the beauty and the majesty of this selfless love. He gives everything for Christ. This is our God. His love is all about self-giving for the good of others. And so that love is compelling him. And Paul says, this is what it's really all about. And so the great difference between heart religion and religion of the face. You might know the story of Count Zinzendorf from the 18th century. He was born into a noble family in Europe to immense wealth and privilege. And then one day in a museum, he came across a painting of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Another painting with the words in Latin, I gave everything for you. What have you given for me? And he was cut to the heart. And it was a turning point in him being converted. And he then poured out all his vast resources to serve the gospel. He used his land and his houses to house a Christian community. A prayer meeting began that would last 100 years. He funded and sent out the Moravian missionary movement. And there has never been a missionary movement quite like them. The revival here in the 18th century really flowed out of their work. I gave everything for you. What have you given for me? Paul got it. And that sacrificial love compelled him. So this is Paul's appeal to this church. But as you've been listening to Paul appealing to the Corinthians, do you hear that the word of God is really appealing to you? That everything we've said about Paul is really aimed at you, O Church of God. Which religion are you really following? Have you mistakenly been led astray by religion of the face, by appearance? Has the religion of the heart withered inside of you? Has it been too much about people and man and what they think? Have you been judging others according to the flesh? Judging them by their appearances? Maybe they don't have the gifts or advantages you do. Maybe they have a different race or culture, education or class. Maybe their sins are more open than yours. Have you been tempted to condemn them? Look down on them? Have you written them off? Have you looked at them with contempt? Or have you loved them and sacrificially sought to save them? Are you using your gifts to promote yourself or to promote Christ? How subtly that sin can get a foothold in us. How we really do want to be noticed or applauded for what we do. How we want to have a greater role and we tell ourselves it's because we want to serve and I want to use my gifts. But really mingled in there is a lot of self-seeking pride. How we get angry at others and rebuke them because we are defending the cause of Christ. But really, we want people to see how much cleverer or holy we are than they are. How we're so easily convinced that the church needs us, that we're so important. Have you been guilty of the pride of the face instead of it being about Christ? Whatever he might call you to do for him. Have you kept to the simplicity of the gospel, the plainness of the gospel? Have you made it plain faithfully to everyone? Or have you hidden some parts of the gospel for fear of offending someone? Have you confused someone by giving them man-made philosophy or overly dogmatic precision? Or by giving them cloudy, wishy-washy vagueness on the other hand? Has the clear gospel message of that love of Christ the most important thing become buried under secondary matters? Have you got your priorities right? Is your character a witness to Christ? Is your life open and accountable? Is there in you transparent godliness? Are you obedient, meek, long-suffering, patient, kind? Or do you excuse your sinful behavior because you're busy serving Christ? Because your circumstances are hard? Do you need to hear Paul's appeal to renew true heart religion, which points to Christ, is plain and clear, which shows itself in a life of consistent godliness, and above all, is your heart warmed by the love of Christ? Has it captured you so that, like Paul, you are compelled with irresistible pressure? You have to serve others. You have to tell others. You can do no other, because you've got such wonder and joy at his love that you will gladly lay down everything without complaint and suffer for the sake of others, because you are enraptured with such love. Or brother or sister, has your heart got cold, content with outward formality and routine? Are you too content even though millions around you are perishing? Or are you in tears, longing that they would know Christ? Would someone, could anyone, say that you were madly in love with Christ? So hear Paul's appeal, and if need be, return and repent again. Seek true heart religion. Let us pray. Our gracious and holy Father, we must humble ourselves in the dust before you. We confess, Lord, our lack of love, how cold our hearts become. We are sorry, Lord, for our unbelief, our failure to grasp what Christ has done. We are sorry, Lord, for our lack of love for you and for others. Forgive us, Father, when we have lived by the face and not by what is truly important of the heart. Oh Lord, please search us and try us. Expose our sins and lead us in the true way, the way of life everlasting. May our hearts be made new by your Holy Spirit. May we be full with the love of Christ. May it compel us. May we understand it in a new, deep and fresh and powerful way. And may our lives and service be pleasing in your sight through him. Amen.